Good morning. It's good to be here today. I'm glad to see everybody we have out with us, and praise God for your presence here this day. The subject that I have on the board this morning is full baptism. Well, I kind of decided to do this subject because of the discussion I had with my dad. I took him up to Jackson Thursday to see the VA, and on the way home, he began to ask me some Bible questions. He started with John chapter 3, about Nicodemus. But anyhow, as he was talking about the birth there, talking about the new birth, and talking about the being born of spirit, it got me thinking on these things. And I wanted to talk this morning about four baptisms. You may not realize it, but the Bible has four baptisms in it. And yet in Ephesians it talks about one baptism. There are four baptisms mentioned in the scriptures, but there's only one baptism that says in Ephesians chapter 4. So we want to start off here with Matthew in chapter 3, verse number 11. And this is going to be more like a study, so I hope that you have your Bibles and can read along with me. Most every passage we'll read, there's one of some later on I might make quote because of time factors. But we start this morning in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. And I hope you'll be able to read along with me as we read these passages. And look at four baptisms. In Matthew 3 and 11 it says, I indeed, this is John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose stripes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And see in that passage, you see three of those baptisms right there. There is the baptism of John, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then there's the baptism of fire. We see those three of those mentioned. So we want to start off here at the beginning and look at John's baptism a little bit in Mark chapter 1 now. Turn over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. We'll look at John's baptism. Mark chapter 1. We'll read verse 4. He says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so we see John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And then verse 8, he says, I indeed have baptized you with water. So we see John's baptism was with water. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's one other thing I want to notice about John's baptism. If you will, turn over to Acts chapter 19. After the death of Christ, I want you to notice that those that were baptized under John's baptism had to be baptized again. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Paul was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we say that after the death of Christ, that John's baptism was no more in effect. It did not have anything to do with the Holy Ghost. So now we want to go back and look at what he said in Mark 1 and 8 about baptism of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so if we look at this baptism of the Holy Ghost, we want to understand something about the Comforter, the giving of the Holy Ghost. We want to go to John chapter 14. And we're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we'll start here kind of when Jesus began talking about it. John chapter 14. And we'll begin reading verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. We'll read verse 15 also. If you love me, keep my commandments. I like that. That's why I want to read that one. That's a good statement. And verse 16. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. And so he's going to send this comforter. Well, he goes in Matthew chapter 16, he goes in more detail about this comforter. And I want you to take note that he's talking to the 12. He's not addressing the multitude here. He's addressing the 12. He's addressing his apostles. We look at John chapter 16. Let's start reading here. Well, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." And so you see that comforter is sending has to do with them not understanding everything and not being able to receive everything he had to tell them. He said, "I have many things to say, but you can't bear. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Now here's a misconception that people get today. They think that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, you're born of the Holy Spirit and guides you in all truth. Well, if it did, why was all the confusion? Who had guided into all truth was the 12 apostles. If you'll notice here, he's talking to the 12 apostles, and he says, "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things of the Father are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you see me, a little while, and ye shall not see me. Again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And so, this comforter, he's telling them, you know, they could not bear all things what he wanted to tell them at that time, and so he's going to send the comforter to teach them things he didn't tell them, to guide them into all truth, and to bring to remembrance the things he had told them. We as human beings, we often forget things. And, you know, though we've been taught and though we've learned and we've heard it before, we forget. And that's why we keep preaching the same old sermons over and over and the same subjects over and over, so that we don't forget those things. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to them so they would understand and would not forget. So we want to notice in Acts chapter 1, he points out that what he's talking about with the Comforter and the power they're going to receive is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1. We'll start with verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now this power was not the ability to heal the sick. They were already doing that. This power that he gave them was not the power to heal the sick and to cast out devils. They had already done that and were doing that. This power was to enable them to be a witness to all the world of Jesus Christ. This power was given to them so that they could build the church that Jesus said he would build in Matthew 16, just like Christ wanted it built. And so we turn to Acts chapter 2, and we see this coming up on them. Acts chapter 2, we start reading here in verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterances. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And so this is when it came, and this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this happened then, and if you follow the them that he has in there back up there, it refers to the 12. There were 120 people in this upper room, and this baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon the 12, and the rest of those people went out and noised out abroad what had happened, and everybody came together as the multitudes gathered together, and then Peter spoke to them and preached to them the first gospel sermon. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost happened to the 12 as the promise was given to the 12. And then it happens in Acts chapter 10. You know, Peter said this was what was prophesied by Joel the prophet, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Well, look over to Acts chapter 10, and we see the finishing of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading verse 45. We take note that Peter's preaching, just like it was Peter was preaching earlier in Acts 2. You know, he told Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter opened the door, first to the Jews, and then here to the Gentiles, which puts his Spirit upon all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. We start with verse number 45, Acts 10, verse 45. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." And this is what happened in Acts 2, so that they recognized the same thing. There was something heard, there was something seen. You know, the sound of the rushing mighty wind, and it come down and set up on them like tongues of fire. They experienced, and they recognized it, the same thing. For Peter then begins to speak. He says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water which that these should be baptized, which I received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And so all of them, they received the same thing. It was given as a sign to the Jews. Actually, in Acts 2, that's what it did. It showed a witness and a sign to all those Jews that this was the prophecy of Joel, that this man, Jesus Christ, is Messiah, and what these men are saying is true. Now look at Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 16. Well, we'll read 15 also. Peter is telling the Jews who questioned him, "Why did you go to the Gentiles? What are you doing there?" And this is what he climaxed his explanation by. In verse 15, he says, "I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them a like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" And so he didn't withstand God. And he commanded those folks then to be baptized on whom the Holy Ghost had fallen. You see, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was the ushering in of this kingdom, the church. It brought the Holy Spirit out and made it available to all flesh. And it's happened only two times in the Bible, and that baptism has been fulfilled. It has been completed. And we don't look for that baptism today. Today, the Bible speaks of one baptism. And we want to look at that in a minute, but first we want to go back and consider, he said to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we want to look at that third baptism. We want to look at that baptism of fire. What is the baptism of fire? That's one that there's a good many discussions on and a good bit of debate, and some have this idea that the fire means the trying. And then others have said the fire means the trials that you go through. And some have said it meant that the apostles were going to have to die for their faith. And he's talking about, again, the baptism of the apostles, because he was talking to the apostles. But as I look at this, the baptism of fire, Jesus is going to baptize the whole world with fire. I think it kind of might mean all of that. All the apostles died for their faith. That was a trial, it was by fire. But there's going to be a literal fire that's going to, the whole world is going to be burned up. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To me, this is a baptism of fire that he's talking about. We'll start reading in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When Christ returns, this world is going to be burned. I want you to look now, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be passed away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So all of this is going to be burned with fire, with the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now we've learned so far that the baptism of John is no more. And we've learned so far that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has come. And one of the things that we can understand about that, you cannot command the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You cannot command God to do anything. As we look at this next baptism that we're going to look at, the fourth one, we see people commanding people to be baptized, like we read in Acts 10 a while ago. Peter commanded them to be baptized. And as we see, you cannot command someone to be born of the Holy Ghost. It was given by Christ. Christ did it according to his own pleasure and his own will. And so it will be with the baptism of fire. You cannot command anybody to be baptized of fire. Christ is going to do it. But this next baptism that we want to look at is a baptism of water. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, let's turn over there and read this one. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start reading here with verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is not John's baptism. This is a new baptism that he's speaking of. And you see, it is in the future. They're not teaching it now. And he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. In the same context, in Mark 16:16, talking about the same place, Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This is a baptism that we're looking at next. Turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. As we look at this fourth baptism. And here you see Peter commanding it. What Christ had told him to command. Here you see Peter opening the doors to this new kingdom, the church, the kingdom of God. Acts 2, verse 36. Peter is speaking. Therefore let all the house of Israel know it surely that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see 3,000 souls are added through baptism. this baptism added you to this body, to this group. And that's what Peter commanded them to do, to repent and be baptized. It's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for that could not be commanded. This baptism is a baptism of water. Look at Acts 10, but it's not the baptism of John either. Look at Acts chapter 10 again, and we'll start reading in verse 47. Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we see this baptism is in water. It's a baptism of water. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began to sing scripture and preached unto Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See here, water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, Thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both. They went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So this baptism is in water. This is a baptism that's commanded. This is a baptism that's in water. And we want to notice that, as we read earlier in Acts 19, this is a baptism that gives you the birth of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Under what were then you baptized?" He said, he didn't know there was any Holy Spirit. He said, "John baptized them, and he rebaptized them." This gives you the birth of the Holy Spirit living in you, as he talks about in John when he's talking to Nicodemus. Look at Acts chapter 22, and verse 16. Saul had been on the road to Damascus. He'd been fighting against Christianity. He's trying to throw Christians in prison. He's given his consent to their killing. And so then Jesus appears to him in the way. And Jesus doesn't save him. Jesus doesn't tell him what to do to be saved. He sends him to a man called Ananias. And this is what Ananias says to him, Acts 22 and 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we see this baptism, this fourth baptism, is where you receive the Spirit. It's where you're calling on the name of the Lord. It's where your sins are washed away. It is for the remission of sins. We've seen that so far. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 5. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." So there's one baptism. Now we've studied three thus far. There's one baptism that saves. There's one baptism that gives us, puts us in to the body of Christ. There's one baptism that washes away our sins. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Romans chapter 6. I know it's run a little longer, but I want to finish this up. I don't want to skip any verses on it. Let's mention them all. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He's writing this to people that have already been baptized. He's telling them what happened to them when they got baptized. And we see that baptism is a burial. And we see that baptism puts us into the death of Christ. And we rise a new creature in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether be Jew or Gentile, bond or free." And so we see we're all baptized by one Spirit into this one body and this one baptism. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. In Galatians 3:27, as you're going to Colossians, I want to mention this, says, for many of us have been baptized in Christ to put on Christ. So we see again, it says that baptism puts us into Christ, and then we put on Christ. Colossians 2, verse 12 through 13. He says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God has raised him from the dead. So this baptism is the operation of God. And the Spirit is involved in it, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Then it says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So this one baptism, again, forgives us of all our sins. So burial it is for our salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I would like to read 18 through 21, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He says, the like figure, when even baptism doth also now save us, not to put in the way of the filth of flesh, but to answer a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This one baptism gives us salvation. What have we learned? I want to sum it up. There are four baptisms in the Bible. There's John's baptism that was unto repentance, and it is no more. It was unto repentance for remission of sins. There was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which has been fulfilled, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. And we don't have that anymore. There's the baptism of fire that comes at the end of time, when all shall be baptized with fire. And then there's the one baptism of salvation that we have today, the baptism in water, the one baptism that's commanded in the Scriptures. It is for remission of sins. It says it washes away our sins. It says it puts us into the body being the church, the body being the kingdom of God. It is an operation of God. It's performed by God and the Holy Spirit. And we're given that spiritual birth, that when we come up out of that watery grave, God has given us a new spirit and we are a new man, a new person. We died to the old man and we're putting on the new man. It is calling on the name of the Lord. That's what it said in Acts 22 and 16. And Romans 13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how we call on the name of the Lord. And finally, it's for salvation. And this morning we come to you to say to you today that if you've not been baptized according to that one baptism, then we won't give you the opportunity to do that today. You know, in Acts 19, there were some folks who were baptized for the wrong cause. There are people out there baptizing for the wrong reasons today. And if you've been baptized for the wrong reasons, we urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be baptized, put in Christ, to wash away your sins, to be in His body. If you're here today and you once was baptized and haven't been living as you should, James says, confess your faults one to the other, pray one to another, that you might be healed, that you might be cleansed of your sins. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call, in either way, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.